All right, we'll get started. Well, Happy New Year. What a wonderful thing to see is fresh start, right? New Year, and you decided to choose that start to come to church. And so praise the Lord for that. So we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another year of opportunity. We thank you for all the opportunities and the blessings and the answered prayers that you gave us this past year. And we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives this year as we look forward every day to that wonderful day when we get to see you face to face when you come and redeem your purchased possession, the body of Christ. So until then, we're just going to continue to serve you, glorify you, honor you, point people to you, and live you out in our daily lives. So just hide me behind the cross as we go through this study. Let the Holy Spirit be the real teacher. And I'm just thankful, Lord, for each one here. In the Savior's name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to go back into 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to continue to look at some of these errors that are pointed out in this chapter. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. The next section we're going to cover is verses 12 through 19, okay? And the theme, right, is how say some among you, okay? That's the point that we're going to make here. How say some among you? Now, before we go and look at our text and the manner in which the Apostle Paul addresses this next error, we're going to look at the Acts period, the Acts account of what Paul went through while he was in Athens and Corinth. Because it's always a good idea to have a broader picture of where he was, so that way when he writes the letters, you can kind of it makes more sense. We're also going to look a little into the history of these two beating hearts of the Gentile world, which is Athens and Corinth, and what they were famous for. And this is going to really help us in our understanding of how and why the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, answers that error and in the manner in which he answers it. Because there's a very unique manner in the way these next verses are in 1 Corinthians 15. And with this little bit of background, it's going to help us to see, oh, this is why he answered it like this. So now Athens and Corinth, they're about 50 miles apart from one another, okay? And the account is found in Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 18. So that's probably where we're going to be if you want to put your Bible. It's going to be Acts 17 and Acts 18. Now, we put together the accounts of Athens in Acts 17, that's 16 through 34, and the account of Corinth, and that's in Acts 18, 1 through 18. We kind of want to look at those together because these epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, were written to those in Achaia and to you and I. Okay? This is just as relevant today as it was back then to the Corinthians, right? So how do we know that it's for us and it's for both Athens and Corinth? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Someone want to read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, right in the opening.
Which also ye are saved.
No, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, sir. Chapter 1, verse 2.
The church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
So, to the church which is at Corinth, and to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Have you been set apart in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
Then this is written to you, right? Have you been called to be a saint?
Amen.
You've been invited into that wonderful sainthood with all that in every place. So actually, this is for everyone, right? That in every place call upon the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians... Same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia.
So in all Achaia. That's why we're going to put these two accounts together from Athens and Corinth, because this is written to all of Achaia. And as a little tidbit, that word saints, the word saint is an adjective. It's not a noun. Keep that in mind. That'll answer a lot of confusion for you. The word saint is an adjective, and what does an adjective do?
Describes
a noun. Okay. So we put these together because we are in Achaia. All right? See where Athens and Corinth are? Over in Achaia? Right here? And praise the Lord, right? This is where Pastor Ricky is this Sunday, right? He's up in Philippi, right? He's up in Philippi, and he's on his way down to Athens, and I'm excited for when he gets down here, because I know he's going to dig some gold out of this Acts period, right? And notice also what's down here. Sparta, right? So this is a culture that's used to a lot of things, right? Leonidas and all the battles and 300 and Greece. Yeah. So, now Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas, right? Because he left them in Berea. And then he came down to Athens, and then he sent and said, "Hey, you guys come. I need you here." So while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Wholly, not just one aspect. I mean, wholly given. I mean, every area in their lives was just totally given over to idolatry. This is a picture of the Acropolis, right? There's your Parthenon. These are all their pagan worship spots, right? Notice how it's up on high, right? You know, they're higher gods, right? Now Mars Hill, we're going to look at that a little bit, is somewhere down here. Okay, you can't really see it in that picture. But these cities were steeped in idolatry. I mean, this is the land of Greek mythology. this is the land of the great poets like Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, the Titans, Gaia, Cronus, Tartarus, right? Mount Olympus, Zeus, Hermes, Dionysus. This is it, right? So remember in Acts 14, right, when those in Lystra, what did they called Barnabas what?
Zeus.
And they called Paul Hermes, who was the herald of the gods, because Paul was the speaker, right? When they healed that impotent man, they said the gods have come down among us, and they wanted to worship. So even as far as Lystra, see where Lystra is? So this pagan ideology was everywhere, right? Everywhere. The whole world. So in Acts 17:19, right? They took him and brought him, Paul, unto the Areopagus. Now that's not the Acropolis. That's not the big tall place. It's the Areopagus. That was Athens' judgment hall, okay? Because why? Because as soon as he gets there, go ahead.
I always call it Areopagus.
Areopagus, Areopagus. Areopagus. That's a little easier to pronounce, Areopagus, than Areopagus. But because why? Because he starts preaching, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so they bring him to the Areopagus. And that's Mars Hill. And there's a picture of Mars Hill, okay? Where they think Mars Hill is at, okay? But you see the Acropolis is way up here. So, when he's giving his speech at Mars Hill, right? Let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Verses 22 and 23.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, he declare I unto you.
And go ahead and read 24 too, because it's relevant.
God had made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in temples made with hands.
Right. Can you see him during his speech pointing up to the Acropolis? Right? So it kind of makes sense, right? You get a little better picture of what Paul's dealing with there and what's going on. Here's another picture from another angle. So as he's preaching in Mars Hill, he's pointing to look at all these temples you guys got, right? All these idols, all these places to worship. And then let's go down to verses 32 through 34 in Acts 17.
We will hear this again, this matter. So Paul departed from among them.
Yes, sir.
Howbeit, certain men cleave unto him and believe among the Jews. For Dionysius, the party applicant, and a woman named Damascus, and others with them.
So they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and they started mocking him, right? What are you talking about, you know? Well, we'll hear of thee again in this matter. So Paul left, but notice, howbeit certain men clave unto them and believed, among them which was Dionysus. Remember that, Dionysus? So they were naming their children after the pagan gods, right? And this guy, Dionysus, the Areopagite, he was one of the judges at this Areopagus during this meeting, right? They didn't drag Paul to the judgment seat. They asked him to come down so he could address a bigger audience, okay? And this guy believed, and another woman, and others with them. Because you know why? None of these myths, right, have a bodily resurrection hope. When you look at all them, when you dig down into all these myths and these idols, these false gods have the traits of the men and women that created them, right? They got angry, they got drunk, they fornicated, they were cruel. There wasn't one that was appointed to be the righteous judge of the world, like what they were hearing from Paul, right? They were all jockeying for each other's positions, right? And that's Romans 1.
Right.
That's Romans 1, 21 through 25.
Amen.
Okay. Now the same thing is at Corinth. It's kind of a rough picture. But the same things that were... Athens was like the big, huge hub. But Corinth was the same way, only 50 miles away, right? They had their theaters, they had their temples, you know, Apollo and Octavia, and then they had their agora, not the Areopagus, but they had an agora, and that's where their judgment seat was. It's called the Bema, okay? So now let's go to Acts 18. 18 verses 12 through 16. Boy, all right.
The council of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason by why I should bear with you. But it is a question of works and names in your own law. Look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge for such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat.
So even in Corinth, right, he wasn't asked to come and speak like he was in Athens, right? Who made insurrection against him? The Jews. The Jews did. The we'd say the religious Jews, right? Not the believing Jews, the religious Jews, right? Which is also a form of idolatry. They turned God's law into a religion and they started to worship not the God that gave that law, but the law itself, right? But he gets dragged to the judgment seat by these Jews. And I just love I love what Galileo says, right? You know, if it's a matter of lewdness or wickedness, I would listen. But if it's a matter of your law, words, names, you look to it, right? I'm going to be no judge of such matters. That's a nice little picture there, right? At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about the law, right? It's about what you've done with God's grace that He gave you. I just like that little section right there. But He says, "I'm not being you guys judge. You guys judge that. I'll have no such part in that." And He drove them from the judgment seat. And then what? Well, we could hit verse 17, right? Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, right, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. So all the Greeks got riled up against these Jews that got riled up. Why did they take him and beat him? Because, hey, you guys are causing problems here. And if Rome finds out, then he's going to send some people down here. So they grabbed the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him for causing this uproar, for causing this problem. And it's cool because later, who does Paul mention? Ah, this guy, right? So this thing, we'd say he got some sense beat into him. Now, as a side note here, do you think that when Paul writes about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, you think maybe they had an idea of what he was talking about since he got dragged? He got asked to come before one, he got dragged before the other. So you think these Corinthians maybe had a picture in their mind of what he was talking about, the judgment seat of Christ? They witnessed it happen to him. They were there when he got dragged down into the judgment seat, right? You think when he's talking about the incorruptible crowns and the corruptible crowns, this is the land of the Isthmus Games, right? The Olympics. the leaf crown. So when Paul's talking to him, he says, hey, that makes sense to them, right? Or do you think maybe in 2 Corinthians, these are just a couple side notes, or maybe in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul warns the believers about those that preach another Jesus or another gospel, or you receive another spirit, that you might well bear with the guy that's doing it, right? You might well put up with it. But what just happened to Paul in Corinth? The Jews dragged him before the judgment seat. Yet what? They were willing to look at the culture they were in. It was no problem for them that Apollos had his temple there. It was no problem that all these pagans were worshiping all these gods contrary to their law. But the moment somebody comes in with the gospel of the grace of God and starts, then they drag him, but yet they put up with all that other stuff. That makes a little more sense when he says, hey, if you guys hear somebody coming to preach another Jesus or another gospel or another spirit, you might bear with them, because look at what the Jews were bearing. They were dealing with all this pagan stuff, and they didn't get upset at that.
Because of
money. Oh, yeah. Yep. If they follow this guy, man, we're going to lose people in the synagogue. But I just thought that's a nice little, right, a little side note there. Now, can you guess what the other form of idolatry running rampant in the Greek or Gentile world was? What do you think?
Going to heaven.
No, but another form of idolatry. Boyd, you got any idea? It's running rampant, and it's still running rampant today. It's man's wisdom, right? Man's wisdom and philosophy. That's the idolatry that was also running rampant. And we could also say man's religion.
Humanism
becomes man's religion. That becomes an idol, right? People's religion becomes an idol. So here, and here Paul is, right? Right in the thick of it, right? In the cities of tomorrow. The forward thinkers, right? The progressives of that day. All the liberal ideas of social reform and morality. That was Corinth and Athens, right? I mean, we're talking to thinking giants like Socrates, right? The father of Western civilization. We're talking Plato and his higher education. We're talking Aristotle, the father of formal logic. We're talking Epicureanism, which is basically hedonism, which is a pleasure-based philosophy. And the Epicureans would always want to debate Platoism, right? So that was their debate. And then during Paul's time, the Epicureans wanted to debate the Stoics, right? That's like Seneca, if you've ever heard, you know, look through history, which was a Stoicism, which is a virtue-based philosophy, right? So here's Epicureanism, right? An ancient school of philosophy founded in Athens by Epicurus. The school rejected determinism and advocated hedonism, right? Pleasure is the highest good, but of a restrained kind. Mental pleasure was regarded more highly than physical, and the ultimate pleasure was to be was held to be freedom from anxiety and mental pain, especially that arising from needless fear of death and of the gods. And then we got Stoicism, or the Stoics, right? An ancient Greek school of philosophy founded at Athens by Zeno of Citium. The school taught that virtue is the highest good. It's based on knowledge, right? The wise live in harmony with the divine reason, right? Or the fates in Greek mythology, right? Who's in control of everything, the fates that govern nature and are indifferent to the vicissitudes of fortune and to pleasure and pain. Now, if those two names sound familiar, let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And let's look at 18 through 21.
Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?"
20 and 21.
"Where thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing."
So there's the battle of the higher learning and philosophy, right? That's all they spent their time doing.
Just back up a little bit.
Sure.
When Paul was an Asian Minor, and Ricky was just in this path.
Yep.
The Spirit forbade him to go into Bithynia.
Yep.
That was the uneducated. That was going to... But God wanted Paul to go right down here to Athens and
yep.
so forth, because he wanted the gospel of the grace of God to confront this stuff head on.
Oh, yeah. That's why I'm excited that Paul, that Pastor Ricky's on his way.
Down there across the...
Yep. Because these are the hubs. This is the beating heart of the Gentile world and paganism and higher learning.
What good would it have done for Paul to take the gospel of grace of God into some place where they didn't have any philosophy? You know, it wouldn't have confronted any of this stuff.
Yep. So, and to clear up a little misconception maybe about the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11:6, when he says, "Though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge," Paul is not saying that he was crude when he talked, or that he was unlearned or uneducated. That's not what he's saying here, okay? He's saying, "I spoke very plainly. I didn't wax poetic like these philosophers," right? So though you may think I be rude in speech, but I've heard people say that Paul was crude and he talked uneducatedly, and that's not true.
I always thought he meant that he hit it head on. He didn't dance around.
He spoke simply and plainly, but not rude.
Right.
He was not rude. He didn't talk like a... He was a highly educated man, but he spoke very plainly to people. Yes. Lest we forget, right, that in Romans, in the first three chapters, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, lays out a legal argument that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that everyone is guilty before God, right? And in fact, he does it in under three chapters. So he was not rude in speech, meaning unlearned or uneducated, right? That's why we need a Savior. You go to the book of Romans by chapter 3, beyond a reasonable doubt, you're guilty before God and you need a Savior, right? And that's when you bring them to 1 Corinthians 15 and share the gospel of the grace of God with them, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and put your faith in that. That'll save you. Because by Romans chapter 3, everybody's got a problem. And also, during his Mars Hill preaching, okay, he quotes one of their own poets, and that's in 17 verse 28, if you want to look in verse 17 verse 28. And this poet was said to be from his hometown. The poet's name is Aratus of Tarsus, and the poem is the poem Phenomenon, and it was written sometime in 300 to 250 B.C. Someone, Acts 17, 28?
For in him we live and move and have our being. A certain also of your own poets has said, for we are also the offspring.
So Paul was a very intelligent man, okay? And he knew what would entice the crowd, right? So he quotes this poet. And here's the poem, right here. Phenomia. From Zeus let us begin. Him do we mortals never leave unnamed. Full of Zeus are all the streets and all the marketplaces of men. Full is the sea and the havens thereof. Always we have need of Zeus, for we are also his offspring. So he's quoting their own poet that just happened to come from his hometown. So Paul is a very educated man. And if you read the rest of this poem and you go back in Acts chapter 14, you're going to see that what he told those men that wanted to sacrifice to them when they called them Zeus and Hermes, you read the speech that he told those guys, and you read this, and he quoted it more than once, because this sounds a lot like what he told them in Acts chapter 14, and it says, with these words, he scarcely restrained them from doing it. So he's a very intelligent man, right? He knew how to use things to bring people from one point to another. Now, what did Paul say about his higher learning, his heritage, his legal degree? Right? Because I tell you, he was the scribe of the nation of Israel. He was the scribe, the lawyer according to the law of Moses. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best lawyers, speaking of Mosaic law. So he was the scribe of Israel. But he said, those things that were gained to me, I thought those things were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read 18 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now verse 20, where is the wise? Alright, he's calling out, where is the wise men on two fronts? He's calling them out here. The first front, where is the scribe? Meaning, where is the religious Jew? Where is he? Because he was the scribe here that he's talking about. He says, where is that guy that's trained in the Scriptures? And where is the disputer of this world? Where is the great philosopher of the world? Where's the paid speaker that he met at Athens, the Epicureans and the Stoics and all these people? So he's calling them out. Where is the wise? Either on the religious side of things or on the man's wisdom side of things. He's calling them both out here, right? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that what?
Believe.
That believe, right? Not that are chosen, to save those that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, well, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it's foolishness, right? What will this babbler say? But unto them which are called saints, right? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 1, verse 1. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, have accepted this invitation. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right? All that wisdom, everything that those people were searching for and looking for can't be found. Right? Man's wisdom is just foolishness. All the things you're looking for in all this higher education and even in your religion, right? You cannot find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, two pages over. Or maybe three in your book. Somebody want to read 18 to 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 3?
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours.
So, Paul set aside his learning for what? For the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, right? And then 1 Corinthians 1, right? 30 to 31. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us everything, is made unto us everything you're looking for. Everything man is looking for outside can only be found here, right? Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord, right? Everything that these people are looking for can only be found in Christ, right?
Amen.
The wisdom, your wisdom, your real righteousness, Christ's righteousness, right? Not a virtue-based philosophy, a truth-based truth. It's not a philosophy and it's not a religion. This is truth. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You can't find any of those things in all those myths, in most of those religions out there, and in all the higher learning and education. You can't find these things. Now let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, and we're going to take a look and see how the Holy Spirit addresses this error towards these men and women of great reason and logic. Okay? Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, right? Which is part of the gospel, right? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, to no profit. And your faith also is vain and empty and no profit. Yea, actually we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So if the dead rise not, then that means Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, well, they're perished, right? They're perished. Now, if in this life only we have a guarantee in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, right? If there's no resurrection, then what am I doing? Getting beat up, getting dragged here, getting dragged there. If our only guarantee in Christ is just this side of eternity, it's all useless. But do you see how he answers these men and women of great reason and logic? This is like what you talk to a child like, is it not? Right? Let's look at real logic. Now, if Christ, if the resurrection is part of the gospel, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Think about it. Use that logic that you think you have, right? If you don't have this, you don't have this. If you don't have this, you don't have this. If you don't have this, you don't have this. This is how the Holy Spirit addresses these giants of man's wisdom, like a simple child, right? Because I don't know about you, but I've always like looked at this and like, why? This is like a simple way to answer something. This is like something you'd answer an 8-year-old or a 7-year-old. But this is the Holy Spirit talking to these men and women of reason and logic that come out from all this idolatry and this higher learning. Go ahead, Lee. I see you got something.
To me, this shows just how educated Paul was. I mean, he wasn't dumb folks he was speaking to.
Yep.
But yet, he simplified it.
Yes.
That they could understand it.
Right.
You know, even though me with my education, I couldn't talk to them guys.
Right.
Because they appear above me. Yep. If you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah. But that's what he's trying to get across, right? So he says, though I be rude in speech, meaning I'm very plain when I talk to you, right? He could have been he could have waxed poetic about everything he said, and you think we can't look around at the world and see people waxing poetically and at the end they're not saying anything?
Babblers.
They are the real babblers. The word salads, right? They use all the... You can talk for 10 minutes, but they don't say anything, right? There's no wisdom in what they're saying. There's no righteousness in what they're saying. There's no redemption. There's no sanctification. There's nothing. It's all empty.
Yeah, that's like the pseudo-secular intellectual.
Yes.
Some intellectuals, ones that just, they speak all these things and they have everything to say, but really they're not saying anything.
Right, because it's that same idolatry that started with Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, and it's continued and through the Stoics, and now you got, and then you come up with, you got your Marxism and you got your, you know, communism and all kinds of other things that have come into play, but it's all empty.
Really sad is that he had to use such simplistic logic with believers.
Yes.
But with the unbelievers, he had to go into deep detail.
Yes.
With their arguments, you know, you'd think it would be just the opposite.
Yep.
These believers would be really sharp, and they're like,
no. So when he writes and says, "I fed you with milk," you're not strong enough to bear meat. I have to talk to you in this way, and sometimes we have to talk to our brothers and sisters in this way, right?
Amen.
Just be simple and logical with them and help them.
Shows them the foolish things of the world.
Yeah.
That's the Corinthians' work.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
And we've been taught not to believe.
Yep.
The whole reason.
Yep. So it's very sad. So now let me ask you, have you become a fool for Christ's sake?
Amen.
Right? Or are you glorying in your own intelligence? Or maybe you're glorying in your job? Or maybe you're glorying in your religion? Because I tell you this, the statement, how say some among you, can be said to believers today about many things. And I think you can think of many things that we can say to a believer. How say some among you that there's more than two genders? How say some among you that the color of someone's skin is what matters? How say some of you, right? that it's okay to have an abortion, that that's righteous.
Everybody do what's right in their own
lives. How say some among you? Think about that. How say some? What are the things that I'm saying? Am I living what I'm preaching? Does my life constitute, or can someone look at me and say, how say you? So something to think about.
They say preach the word at all times. If necessary, use words.
When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. So that's a how say some among you.
But if knowing is just half of it, I think. We know what we won't say or do.
Mm.
I mean, you know somebody's wrong, but when we sit back and say, let somebody else tell.
Yeah.
We're making ourselves guilty.
Amen. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I really love my brother and sister, I'm going to tell them the truth. Even if I tell them this, they're not going to like me, or they might defriend me on Facebook. Give me the left foot of fellowship off Facebook. But we don't do things to be. We're not rude or crude about it. We do things in love, right? We're not doing this to start arguments. But yeah, you got to. You're supposed to. This is a day where everyone's hiding and nobody wants to, because I might hurt their feelings. Hey, Christ Jesus, they threw him on a cross. Yes, Virginia.
I think Christian living is also important, because people will see you even if you know the gospel left and right.
Yep.
Our Christian living doesn't fit what we believe in. People would look at you like, hey, if he's a Christian, then I don't want to be a Christian.
Yeah, amen.
So, it's just like an apple. You look at the tree doesn't scream, I'm an apple. You look at an apple and you see there's an apple, and you know that's an apple.
Yeah.
So, Christian living is also very important.
Absolutely. Right? God, he told the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the way that you were living.
Right.
He says the same thing to us today, right?
Right.
Don't let the word of God be blasphemed, and the doctrine that is according to godliness be blasphemed because of the way that we're living. But we all want to grow, we all want to learn, we all make mistakes, we all fall down and stumble. But we're to get back up, get back in the game, get back in the fight. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, but a lot of us don't want to make mistakes, but that's the only way you're going to grow, make mistakes.
If you're not making any mistakes, you're not even trying. Yes, Boyd.
Yeah. Looking ahead, in Acts 19, Paul came to Ephesus, and he stayed there for three months, and he was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus.
Mm-hmm.
And this continued for a space of 2 years. So, what you were reading there in 1 Corinthians 1, especially,
mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 3,
yep.
is what he was disputing right here. You know that, because this is where 1 and 2 Corinthians were written
from
Ephesus.
Yep.
So he was disputing right here. When you read that in Acts 19:10, the space of 2 years disputing, you know he was using the exact argument.
Amen.
Using 1 Corinthians.
Amen.
1 and 1 Corinthians.
And those three beating hearts, right? That's when it says all they in Asia heard, because there were people going through Athens and Corinth and Ephesus. That was the road. Anything else, Lee?
Yeah. I see politicians. How they had all these gods they were worshiping, and they was doing it though, but just in case,
yeah,
they want to worship the unknown god. So politicians do the same thing.
Absolutely,
they want to cover everybody.
Yep.
So they just say, "Well, God bless you."
Yep.
And leave it just blank.
Amen. Amen. Because God, the word God doesn't offend people, does it?
No, it doesn't.
No.
There's one name that does offend them. There's one authority that does. There you go.
Jesus Christ.
That's what offends people. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together in your Word. We thank you for the new year that you've given us as just new opportunities to share and to grow and to learn and to mature, waiting for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just watch over our Pastor Rick as he is on the journey through the Book of Acts, and we're excited to see the gold that he's going to dig out of there. So, we're just thankful to have such wonderful. Wonderful teachers of truth, uncompromisingly standing for the truth of your word, rightly divided. So just commit the rest of the day into your hands, and we just thank you, Lord, so much for everything that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has become our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption through his shed blood. We're just thankful for that, Father, in the Savior's name. Amen.